Good evening. Hey, how's everybody doing? You having fun? Yeah? Listen, one of the reasons I ask is because I was talking to Tom Fish, and we voted that we should do this more often, and that we should do one out here, right? Out here, like we did a few years back with the tents and the whole thing, right? Food. I don't think Carl's here, but Carl cooks lambs and chickens, and so maybe we'll work that all out. I know a lot of you guys are from Calvary Chapel, and if you go to a Calvary Chapel doesn't do anything without food and the Word. Amen?
Amen?
So I thought I would share a little bit, just real quick, not very long. And I know you're going, yeah, sure. In Psalm 95, it says, "Sing praises to the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Now, what I love about the Lord is I know I can do that. All right? I know I can make noise. I don't know. I'm nothing like any of these musicians, but I know I can make noise. And I like the way the Lord lays that out for us. But in Psalm 95, if you back up a little bit, verse 6 it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And if our songs in any way, think about this, if any way they call to mind the Lord himself, then they can become worship, can't they? Listen, the greatest worship instrument is your heart. So if we put the two together, boy, we've got something going on, don't we? Now, the greatest worship instrument being our heart again, worship isn't the slow song that a choir sings, or worship isn't the amount we place in the offering basket. It's not volunteering for Sunday school. Those things can be worship. Those things can be expressions, these acts of worship. And even your job can become worship if you dedicate it to the Lord and everything. But they don't define what true worship really is. And I think there's so many definitions of what worship is. I've read Wiersbe, and I've read Tozer, and I've read all these guys, and they all define worship. It's similar, but sometimes it's different, too. There's many definitions. But I found this one in particular that really encapsulates the priority that we should give to worship as a spiritual discipline. Listen, it's interesting because it's from the Webster's Dictionary, copyright 1828. I love this. Listen to this. "Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission." Worship is to honor with extravagant love, all out, and extreme submission, all out submission too. This doesn't mean we can't fellowship and eat. Please do. Please talk. Please fellowship. Please have fun. We can do all that. We can casually sit around and eat and take this all in. And I hope you do. I hope you're enjoying yourself. But true worship, in other words, is defined by the priority that we place on who God is in our lives. And listen, where is he on the list of priorities in your life? Where is he on that list? You got to be honest with yourself, don't you? Is he high on that list? Who God is in our lives. Where is he on that list of priorities? Because he's the object of our worship. We know that. The true worship, or true worship, is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness, too. So if our lifestyles don't express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant or exaggerated love for God, and we don't live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I'm inviting you to take worship as a non-negotiable priority in your life. Non-negotiable in your life. Why? We worship God because he is God. If you come here, we talk a lot about becoming doers of the word. We talk a lot about loving God, loving, falling in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, really, if you get to know him, you can't help it. If you pray and you ask God, "Lord, I want to understand your grace," you understand his grace a little bit more and more and more, and you just keep falling in love with him. I mean, you can't help it. So that's it. God's God, period. That's why we worship him. Our all-out love and extreme submission to the Holy One flows out of the reality that God loved us first. He loved you first, before you even knew who he was. "Hey, I found God." You know what? He wasn't lost. Well, we know it's very appropriate to thank God for all the things that he's done for us. And we do that, of course. But true worship is shallow if it's only an acknowledgement of God's wealth. If you were sucking up to your rich uncle as he's getting older, he would catch on to that. I don't think we should worship God because we look at him as wealthy and he has everything we want. You know what I mean? True worship is shallow if it's only an acknowledgement of God's wealth. Psalm 96 verse 5 says this, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." So in other words, our worship must be toward the one who is worthy simply because of his identity as the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, one, the only one. And not just because God's wealthy and he's able to meet our needs and he's able to answer our prayers. We have to focus our practice of worship on the worthiness of God, not his wealthiness. The person we worship, think about this, would we continue to worship God if from this day forward, God's miraculous signs and wonders weren't so profoundly evident in our lives? What if the blessings stopped today? Would you still worship him for everything he's already done? He saved you. If he cut off the blessings, could you still worship him for all that he's already done? Do you ever think about that? From this day forward, his miraculous signs and wonders weren't so profoundly evident in our lives. Would God still be worthy of our worship? Is our worship completely dependent upon the abundance of God's blessings in our lives? Is that it? Do we only worship God for what he can do for us? Think of the promise of worship. Listen to this. The promise of worship. Listen, because of our God's unimaginable generosity towards us, God in all of his glory chooses to respond to us through our worship. Now think about this. It's a promise that when we worship God with that extravagant love and that extreme submission, God will come and commune with us. He promised that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what we really want? Not what he can do for us. It should be him. It should be just him. He will come. That's a promise. When we worship him again with extravagant love and extreme submission, God will come and commune with us. So the promise isn't that we'll feel great or that our heavy load will be lifted. Maybe your answer to all your stuff will never be answered until the next life. You might not get freedom from whatever or deliverance or it might be. It might not come in this life. So, and when God comes in his own time, as a response to our worship, he will come. Psalm 96:13 declares that all creation rejoices before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. In other words, when we worship God, our God, listen, he will inspect our hearts. When you worship him, he'll inspect your heart first. So the other benefits that we tend to expect because we lift our hands and we shout with our weak voices or whatever it is, are worthless if our hearts aren't right with God. You ever sit here on a Sunday or wherever you fellowship and you're praising the Lord and something doesn't feel right? Maybe you need to come clean. Maybe you need to ask the Lord, "Lord, remove the iniquity from my heart. What's keeping me from really worshiping you? What is it, Lord?" He'll show you. And then you can repent and you can restore that fellowship. So if our hearts aren't right, then it means nothing. Whether you put your hands in the air or you get up and you dance or you sing with all your might. When we offer God our true worship, we're inviting him to inspect our hearts. And he'll do that first. He'll inspect your hearts for anything that's not like him. Think about that. Anything that's not like him. Do you ever sit down and go, "Lord, what in me right now is not like you?" Boy, that's a... Do that tomorrow or do that tonight. Do that right now. Now, this is the promise of worship. Listen, we can be transformed into God's likeness because he will reveal the truth about the condition of our hearts as we worship him. That's what real worship is about. It's not just sitting here on Sunday morning and reading your bulletin. It's not a cushion to get to church a little bit later. You know, all right, well, you know, let's see, I can roll out of bed at whatever. And then, you know, they're still worshiping. I can roll in right when the sermon starts or, you know what I mean? We had people like that in our church in Canada. They'd do that. They'd figure out, you know, how much time they had to get there. So, again, he's going to reveal the truth about the condition of our hearts as we worship him. Again, worship is having an extravagant, and I like to say all out, or exaggerated love for God, and if our lives are not lived in extreme or excessive submission to Him, then again, I invite you to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. Watch what happens. You become a real worshiper. Watch what happens in your life. Watch what happens. Evaluate your expressions of worship so that through the singing and through the declaring and through the giving, you will give to the Lord the glory He deserves. Psalm 96, verse 8. The glory He deserves. Do you know how much glory He deserves? Wow. But the promise is that when we worship God like that, He will come and commune with us. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want God right here? You know, He is here because we're gathered in His name, right? But don't you want Him like all over you, all in you? I mean, you want as much of Jesus as you can get? Worship Him. Worship Him. So He will commune with us. And above all else, God will respond to our worship by making our hearts more like His. That's what I want. I hope you guys too. I'm going to say a little prayer. And then I got something special. I asked Bob and Joe to do this. Many of you have heard this before, but anybody ever hear a Dr. Lockeridge preacher? I'm going to play this, and if this doesn't pump you up, then you're dead. You're the frozen chosen if this doesn't pump you up. All right, let's pray, and then we'll hopefully roll that. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight. Continue to bless us. Lord, it's so awesome to come into Your presence, but what we really want is You fill us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. We love You, Lord. Lord, we love You. And we don't tell You that enough. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much, that You loved us first. I hope, Lord, I pray, Lord, we all pray that we would glorify You, honor You, and praise You, and worship would become an ultimate priority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the tribe, He sympathizes and He saves. Do you know him?
Yeah.